James says, we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it. We pray, God, that you would equip us. We pray right now that you would humble us in the sight of your revelation to us. And Father, as we look at how clear it is and how understandable it is, we pray that you would encourage our faith in you and our trust in your word. And Lord, that we would walk away better equipped to be following and obeying you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, William Tyndale is one of my heroes of the faith, and I think it should be one of your heroes of the faith as well. He lived at the turn of the 16th century in England, which was the time when the Reformation was just beginning to boil in Europe. And Tyndale was a brilliant linguist, having mastered some 8 languages, including biblical Hebrew and biblical Greek. And Tyndale had come to believe the gospel through reading the New Testament in Greek. Now that stands out because up to his point in history, about 1,000 years or so, Latin had been the official language of the church. In fact, Latin had been the official language of the translation for the Bible. And so here's a guy who read the scriptures, the New Testament, in Greek and saw it for himself and saw the gospel for what it was and was converted. So for over 1,000 years at this point in history, the Roman Catholic Church had had a monopoly on Christianity. The Mass on Sundays was conducted in Latin. As I said, the Bible was translated in Latin, which would have been fine, except the average person didn't know a lick of Latin. And because of this and for other reasons, the Reformers were convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ was being hidden from the people. And what Tyndale was most concerned with was that people would understand the gospel. And he quickly came to the conviction that the best way for the people to understand the gospel was to get the Bible into their own hands. And that also meant that it had to be translated into a language that they could understand. And for him, that was English, being from England. He said this, quote, "I perceived how that it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scripture were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue," end quote. So he came to that conviction, and he began to go through the official channels in the church and in the government to try to get an official commissioning for an English translation of the Bible. But he was denied multiple times, and eventually actually became under threat. They're saying, this guy is a threat to us and a threat to the church. And so he escaped and traveled eventually to Luther's Germany. And there he translated the New Testament into English. And thanks to Johann Gutenberg's printing press, he had a bunch of copies printed up. And pretty soon on ships, the New Testament in English was being smuggled into England and the people were getting the Bible for themselves. Now the reason why I bring Tyndale's story up is because Pastor James has asked me to teach on the clarity of Scripture today. We are in a mini topical series as a church looking at Scripture as a whole and the Bible as a whole, and we want to talk about the understandability of Scripture today. One of Tyndale's greatest convictions was that the Word of God was understandable to the common person. That was a radical idea in his day, but that was his conviction, whereas the Roman Catholic Church taught otherwise in his day. At one point, Tyndale was in a conversation with somebody that is called learned. That means that he probably knew Latin and other languages. And this guy asked him to slow down and to reconsider what he was doing. And this is what Tyndale said. He said, "If God spares my life, before many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of Scripture than you do." So here we come to the heart of the question and the issue that we want to address today. Was Tyndale right? Could that plowboy indeed know more of Scripture than a learned man? Would he be able to understand them? And for us, would we be able to understand the Bible? Is it clear enough to be understood? There are many in history, and there are many today, who would answer that question with a no. But we are going to answer that question with a resounding yes this morning, and I trust that we will walk away with greater confidence in God's word than maybe we had then when we came in this morning. So you'll notice on your outline, and I'm rivaling Pastor James here on the length of an outline, but we'll get through it. It's okay. You'll notice on your outline that we're going to answer three major questions. First, we're going to answer the question I've already asked, which is Scripture understandable? And then we'll ask, why can Scripture be hard to understand? And then third, we'll ask, how can I understand Scripture? So first, let's answer the question, is Scripture understandable? And you can just write down a yes right next to it. I've already answered that it is a yes. But how can we prove that? How can we prove that the Bible can be understood? Well, I'm going to give you two major types of proof, and the first type of proof is biblical proof, biblical proof. And a good place to start is the passage that Matt just read for us a moment ago from Deuteronomy chapter 30. The book of Deuteronomy is almost entirely one long sermon by Moses. So if you think Pastor James or myself goes long, you got to just look at Deuteronomy. You got 30 chapters there of preaching. And Moses spends 30 chapters laying out to his people everything that has happened and everything that God expects. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses is going to lead them over. Joshua is going to take them over. And so Moses is leaving his legacy. He is saying, this is what God has done for us, and this is what God expects of you. And in chapter 30, he concludes his long sermon with a warning. Look at verse 11. He says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. In other words, Moses is saying, it is clear to everybody here what God expects of you. And this is really an act of grace. Put yourself in the position of Israel in that day, and you have the surrounding nations with all of their pagan gods, and none of those gods have revealed themselves to their people to tell them what they expect. None of those gods have said, I want you to worship me on Wednesdays and to have offerings that do such and such, and every couple of years you do this. None of their gods did that, which means they were left by trial and error to figure out what their God wanted. And that's why they got into such wicked practices like temple prostitution or sacrificing your children to your God. But Yahweh was different. Yahweh has said, this is what I have done for you. This is what I expect from you. He has revealed himself to his people. And Moses says, this is obvious to everybody. It is clear to everybody. This word from God is understandable. He continues in verse 12. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But look at the next verse. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So Yahweh, out of his grace, has revealed what he expects of his people. He has revealed it clearly. He has revealed it in an understandable way. They don't need a prophet or a priest to go and find out what God wants. God has brought it to them and said, this is what I expect of you. And pop down to verse 19. I call, this is Moses saying, speaking, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And he goes on from there. Moses is so confident that God's word is clear and that God's word is understandable that he says his people have no excuse. Heaven and earth will be a witness against them. If they disobey, it is all on them. They can't say, we didn't know. We didn't get it. We didn't understand it. Moses says, it is understandable to you right now. It is clear as day. And as you read the rest of the Old Testament, pretty much the rest of the Old Testament, the entire thing points back to this passage of Deuteronomy 30 of Israel waffling between obedience and disobedience and obedience and disobedience. You have the prophets who come and say, remember the God who brought you out of Egypt. He said to do this. And if you don't do this, this will happen, and look what's happened. They point back to this passage. So, according to Deuteronomy here, Scripture is understandable. And I could spend the entire message on this passage, but I want to give you a broader perspective. Think also for biblical proof of the many times that God's word is called a light or a lamp. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. To be given light is to be given the ability to see clearly. And not only is God's word a light itself, but it enables us to see life clearly. It is understandable. Another biblical proof. Think how many times in your New Testament that the Old Testament is quoted or alluded to. The apostles certainly didn't think that the Old Testament was hard to understand. Think of Jesus. 7 times in the Gospels, Jesus begins a question with, "Have you not read?" Jesus assumed that the Scriptures were understandable. In fact, it's so understandable that just as we see in Deuteronomy 30, Jesus says, "You are without excuse. Haven't you read your Bible?" Jesus asked. "It clearly says this about man and woman. It clearly says this about what David did on such and such a day." The Bible says of itself that it is clear. The Bible says of itself that it is understandable. But there are some other proofs. That's our second one. There's that letter B. Is that what I have down there? Yeah. We got other proofs that we can point to outside of Scripture. One such proof is the logical proof. In our own relationships, we need to communicate. And when something is unclear, there's 2 major possibilities of what is going on. Either the one communicating is being unclear, or the one who's being communicated to can't understand. And we have a spectrum in between there. But an absurd example of this is if you were to hand me a book in Chinese, I might be able to tell you that it's written for some language in Asia. If there were pictures, I might have a better idea what the thing is about. But other than that, I'd be stumped, right? I'd have no idea what it is. And that's my fault. I'm the reason why I would not be able to understand that. It's because I don't know Chinese. It's not understandable to me. That doesn't mean the author isn't clear. It means that I'm not someone who can read Chinese. But on the other end of the spectrum, if you were to hand me a paper that had letters on it that I could recognize, but it didn't form any coherent words or coherent sentences, and it was just a string of random letters, what would be the reason for that being not understood, not being clear? Well, unless it's like some code that someone wrote and I need to decipher for, that's the author's fault, right? They're the reason why it is unclear. And we got a whole spectrum in between. And this is where the logic comes in. The question is, can God be clear? Can he be a clear communicator? Based off of Psalm 19 and Romans 1, it is clear to everyone, everywhere, that an all-powerful God exists. Okay, an all-powerful God exists, which means by definition that the all-powerful God can do anything, which also means that there is nothing that this all-powerful God cannot do. See, I'm being unclear now, but we're getting there. So, if an all-powerful God would be unable to fail, that means that he would be unable to fail at communicating as well. Logic says that an all-powerful God can communicate clearly. I know that got complicated, but for those philosophers out there, I'll give you that logical proof there. Here's another proof, a theological proof. This one's real simple. Since God is good, part of his goodness is seen in his clear communication to us. Think of what it would be like if God did not clearly communicate to us, but instead communicated to us in an unclear way, in a way that we couldn't understand it. How cruel would that be? How mean would that be? But since God is not cruel, and since God is not mean, but rather good, that means that he can communicate clearly. Another proof is an historical proof. Historical proof. Despite the variety of languages, cultures, eras, and so on, there's been a constant and robust stream of agreement of much of what the Bible has to say through history. Now, it doesn't mean that there's 100% agreement, but there is a whole lot of agreement. How could there be such strong agreement as to what Scripture teaches unless it was clear on what it teaches? So history itself is another proof. And one more non-biblical proof is experience. When we read the Bible, we find it understandable. It's not like it's written in Chinese to us. And more than that, the Bible is the kind of book that when you study it more and more, the more it explains itself, the more it makes more sense, the more it becomes more clear. So is the Bible understandable? There is plenty of proof that indeed it is. Does that mean that we're going to understand it all? No, it doesn't. To say that something is understandable doesn't mean that it is perfectly understood. Now, let me read a paragraph from Kevin DeYoung's excellent new book on God's Word. He says this, quote, "The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is not a wild assertion that the meaning of every verse in the Bible will be patently obvious to everyone. Rather, the clarity of Scripture upholds the notion that ordinary people, using ordinary means, can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for them to be faithful Christians," unquote. You catch his distinction there? To say that the Bible is clear and understandable is not to say that everyone will understand it. It's to say that everyone can understand it. In other words, I don't think it would be accurate to say that God expects us to understand everything in Scripture. Rather, he expects us to understand what he has made clear in Scripture. Now, in light of that, let's move to our second question, because even though the Bible is understandable in itself, I think we would all agree that sometimes the Bible's hard to understand. Sometimes it's difficult for us. Why is that? Why can Scripture be hard to understand? Well, I came up with six reasons why that could be, and you might be able to come up with more, but these are the ones that came to my mind as I thought through why the Bible can sometimes be hard for us to understand. And the first reason why the Bible can be hard to understand is because of capacity. Capacity. My 7-year-old can understand more of the Bible than my 2-year-old, right? That's pretty basic there. She has a greater mental capacity to understand than her younger sister does right now. And this applies across the spectrum. Some of us are a little bit slower than the rest of you, right? We have weaker mental capacities. This would apply to those who have special needs, disabilities as well. Now, that doesn't leave us with an excuse, though. We have the responsibility, both for our own minds and for those minds around us, to implant as much of Scripture's truth as we can and to understand as much of Scripture as we can. We can't just kick back and say, "I give up." That's laziness, which is sin. And we can't kick back when we see someone else who can't understand it and say, "I give up." That's unloving. So capacity is one reason why the Bible can be hard to understand. Another reason why the Bible can be hard to understand is purely because of unbelief. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5 for a moment. John chapter 5. In this chapter, Jesus confronts a crowd of Jews who are beginning to get riled up about him. This is the point in John's gospel where he's starting to say, and they're wanting to kill him, right? John chapter 5, and look at beginning in verse 38. Jesus is chiding them here. He says, "You do not have his word," talking about the Father's word, "abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." How scary is that? These people were in the Word, but they weren't understanding the Word. And the reason why is because they refused to believe in Christ. They chose their sin over submission to Jesus. The Puritan John Bunyan wrote in his Bible, "Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And it's also true that sin will keep you from understanding this book. It is our responsibility to be pursuing righteousness and to be keeping short accounts with our God. Because if we don't, we risk not even being able to understand Scripture. We risk not even being able to understand what God has said to us. We must be believing on the Lord of the Scriptures to begin to understand the Scriptures. So we have capacity, unbelief. Letter C, we have blindness. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Go to the right a couple books, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. blindness. And this is related to unbelief. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verses 2 through 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Notice here how Paul says that they didn't do anything to cloud God's word. They didn't do anything to get in the way of it. They were simple and plain in their presentation of it. So much so that Paul says, if you didn't get it, it's not my fault. If you didn't understand God's word, it's because Satan has blinded you. Some of you are having flashbacks of Jeff Davis, our mission speaker a couple of years ago, who did that blind thing. Remember that? This is that passage he's talking about, where people are blinded by Satan from seeing the truth of the scriptures that Paul laid plainly before them. So how are they unblinded? How do they see? How is that veil taken off? Well, back in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 16, Paul says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." And in the very next verse, he says, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who frees us from that blindness. So what Paul is talking about here is regeneration. He's talking about the new birth. The way to have the blinders taken off is to come to Christ. It is to repent and to have the Spirit of God take up residence in you. So the principle here is that to understand the Word of God, the Spirit of God must be present. To understand the Word of God, the Spirit of God must be present. Otherwise, we are going to be blinded to the truth. And on the other side of the coin, letter D, we find another reason for why the Bible can be hard to understand, and that is judgment. This is a scary reason, judgment. You don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 44, the foolishness of idolatry is addressed. And Isaiah talks about how this guy goes out into the woods, picks a tree, chops it down, and then he cuts it in half, and with one half, he warms himself and bakes some bread and says, "Oh, this is real nice." And the other half, he carves up an image, and he bows down to it and says, "You are my God, deliver me." And Isaiah says, look how foolish that is. But this is why that happened. In verse 18 of Isaiah 44, "They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand." The he in that passage is God. Part of God's judgment on them for their disobedience and for their worship of idols is that he keeps them from seeing the truth. He keeps them from seeing his word. When asked by his disciples why he spoke in parables, Jesus said something similar in Matthew 13. He quotes from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, which says, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." So this is part of the working out of Deuteronomy 30 again. Because of Israel's sin, as we saw in Deuteronomy 30, God said that he will judge his people instead of blessing them. And part of that judgment is that he will keep them from seeing, perceiving, understanding God's word. So judgment could be a reason why God's word may be difficult to understand. Letter E. Another reason why it can be hard to understand the Bible is our finitude. Our finitude. And this speaks to our feebleness as creatures, our smallness. God is infinite and we are finite. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen, we are small creatures. We think we are great. We think we can have everything figured out, but we are tiny. You ever have that moment when you look up at the stars, and it's like that fisheye lens thing? You just go, you just feel tiny. You know what I'm talking about? Am I just crazy? No, no one else has that experience. Yeah, thank you. That's what God has given us, this universe, partly so that we can know how small we are and how huge He is, right? He is infinite. He goes on forever and ever. We finite creatures, when we get to glory, are going to be spending all of eternity learning about God, because we will never get to the bottom of Him. We'll never have Him all figured out. We'll never have our arms wrapped around Him, because He is infinite and we are finite. And finite creatures are simply unable to fully understand an infinite God. So some of the concepts that the Bible talks about are simply too profound for us to grasp. How do these things match up? How can there be a Trinity? They're all fully God, but they're all one. I can't figure that out. I'm too small. I'm too finite. And yet that's what the Bible says, and we can go on with examples on that. One final reason why the Bible can be hard to understand is simply because it's hard. Letter F, hardness. And this is a comfort to me. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter 3. I want you to see this passage. 2 Peter 3. Peter says here, some things in the Bible are pure and simply hard to understand. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter writes, verse 15, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." Okay, so Peter's saying Paul has written some letters, but look what he says next. "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Isn't that a comfort? There's the apostle Peter himself saying, Paul's writing, sometimes those things are hard to understand. But look what he says next. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So notice first here that Peter does not say that they are impossible to understand. They're just hard to understand. Nor does he say that they are unclear, that Paul was not clear. He just says they're hard to understand. I just taught through the book of Revelation in our life group this past year, and there were plenty of times that I simply had to shrug my shoulders at certain verses and consign myself to the promise that I'll find out when I get there what this is all about, right? We can understand the big pieces of Scripture very often. At least I find it so. But when I get into the nitty-gritty, and why do you pick that word and not that word? And why is a sentence structured that way? Sometimes I just end up going, I don't know. That's hard. We'll find out when we get there, right? And that doesn't mean that the Bible is not understandable. It just means that sometimes it can be hard to understand. Now take a look at those reasons there. Capacity, unbelief, blindness, judgment, finitude, hardness. Look at them all there, and while this isn't a blanket statement, it must be said and notice that when someone is having difficulty understanding Scripture, it's not necessarily because of an intellectual problem. In fact, it may not even be most often because of an intellectual problem. Because of all the reasons that are listed there, there are more moral problems that could be there, spiritual problems that could be existent than intellectual ones. So when I can't understand the Scripture, it's not because Scripture is unclear. It's because of me. And it doesn't mean that I can punt and just say that I'm dumb and say that I can't understand. It's a call for me to look at my own heart. It's a call for me to expose myself before the gaze of God and say, is there an unclean spirit in me? Is there something that I have done? Is there a sin that is left unconfessed? That, I don't know about you, but at least for me, when I come to hard scriptures, I usually punt to, oh, this is just difficult to understand, as opposed to, oh, look at my heart. Sometimes it may be an intellectual problem that can be solved with further study, but it could very well be a moral problem that has to be solved by repentance. That's something that we need to see here. So if those are reasons why the Bible can be hard to understand, then how can I understand Scripture? How can we understand it? Well, our final point here, I'm going to give you some principles for understanding the Bible. And there's a million ways I could have structured this and a million more things that could be said, but these are some of the basics of the basics. First on this list is, since the Bible can be hard to understand, we must pray. We must pray. We so often overlook this. We so often forget this, but we must remember to pray. And there are at least three things I want to suggest to you that we should pray when we approach Scripture, when we approach God's Word. First, we should pray for purification. Purification. That is, that we confess our sinfulness and we ask God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just saw that many times the reason why we can't understand Scripture is because of a sin problem. So we must pray for purification. Secondly, we must also pray for illumination. That is, that the Spirit of God would help us to understand God's Word. I said a few minutes ago, to understand the Word of God, the Spirit of God must be present. And so we pray for Him to illumine our hearts and to illumine our minds to understand God's Word. Thirdly, we pray for submission. Submission. That is, that we ask that the Spirit of God would help us to apply God's Word. We need to be free of sin. We need the Spirit to help us see. And we need to come to God's Word in humility, seeking to walk in obedience to it. We can't overstep this issue of prayer. We must be a people of prayer if we're going to be people of God's Word. After prayer, the second thing on the list that we must do is read. Read. And let me suggest to you five ways we need to read. I'm going to say it again. We first of all need to read prayerfully. You getting that point? To understand the Word of God, the Spirit of God must be present. Charles Spurgeon said, "Texts will often refuse to reveal their treasures till you open them with the key of prayer." We need to be calling out to God for mercy as we approach His Word. For He's the only hope we've got of understanding it and grasping it. For we are fallen creatures. So first, prayerfully is the way we need to read. Secondly, we need to read widely. We need to read widely. What I mean by that is that we need to become familiar with the entire Bible. This is where we let Scripture interpret Scripture. When something is a little fuzzy in one passage, chances are there's another passage that addresses that same issue more clearly. And we need to understand all of Scripture. We need to be familiar with all of Scripture so we can let it comment on itself. Alistair Begg famously says that the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things, right? And we use Scripture to do that. And that takes lots of time. That takes years and years to get the full grasp of what's going on in the Bible to allow it to comment on itself. But it is years well spent. Read widely. Third, we need to read contextually. Contextually. This means that we need to let the meaning of a verse or of a group of verses be determined by the context of that verse. In our doctrinal statement here, in the very first section, it says that we believe Scripture must be understood in a historical, grammatical, literal way. Now, why do we need all those words, historical, grammatical, literal way? Well, we need it because people haven't understood it that way. They've gone fancy going other ways, looking at it in an allegorical way or a spiritualizing way. And all we're saying is, it's a fancy way of saying, we take the Word of God at face value. What it says is what it says. We don't need to go underneath it. We don't need to have some cipher to discern it. Don't need to have numerology or anything like that going on. You just read it. And one of the primary principles of understanding the face value of Scripture is reading it contextually. Context is king. A classic abuse of this principle is Philippians 4:13. I'll just give you a quick example. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember as a kid thinking, okay, I can do all things. Well, flying is one of those things, so I'm going to fly. And I never flew. And I go, oh, God's word is not true. Poof, I'm done, right? I remember thinking that as a kid, going, what? But then what is really going on is that's not what the verse says. The context of that verse says that Paul says, in everything, in all circumstances, I can be content, right? That's what the context there. It's not about having superpowers or anything. Apologist Greg Kokel once wrote an article with a scandalous title, Never Read a Bible Verse. Ooh. But what he's talking about in that article is you need to read it in context. Don't just read one verse and leave it there. You need to understand what is going on in the context of that scripture. So we must read contextually. Fourth, we need to read meditatively. Meditatively. And what I mean by that is that we need to read slowly. We need to read deliberately, taking our time to chew on things instead of just rushing by them. We need to notice things like sentence structure and word choice, repeated phrases. We need to be thinking carefully and not be distracted while we do this. We fill our minds with the Word of God, and we let the Word stew for a while. We need to read meditatively. Finally, we also need to read worshipfully. Worshipfully. The entire purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to worship our God. It is to glorify God. That means that when we go to God's Word, we look for fuel to add to our fire of worship. We come to God's Word asking, what does God want to show me about Himself today? God's Word is not primarily about us. It's not primarily about you. It is about God. If reading God's word does not propel us to worship God, then we are not reading it rightly. God's word is meant to cause us to worship Him. Therefore, we should read it in a worshipful way. All right, one final larger principle for understanding the Bible. We have pray, we have read, and I have listen here for our final one. Listen. And what I mean by that is simply that understanding the Bible is meant to be done in community. We have one another. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have mentors. We have disciples. We have students. We have all of us here to help us understand God's word together. God has called you out of the world, and He has called you into His church. And He's done that for all of us. So that means that we live in a Christian community to sharpen one another in our understanding of God's word. We need to be listening to one another. That means that we listen to our godly friends, and if you don't have godly friends, get some. We listen to our godly mentors, and if you don't have godly mentors, get some. We listen to our elders and to our pastors. We listen to other voices in the church at large through resources like study Bibles and commentaries and such. We aren't meant to do this on our own. It's so important that we listen to one another. The classic heretic is the man who does not live in the community of God. It's the one who lives in his basement, who comes up with these fanciful ideas. It's the guy who goes out in the caves for years and comes back that has these weird ideas, right? Christian community is a place where we are to study the Bible. And there's a much more, obviously, that could be said about this, but I'll leave it there for now. But here's the bottom line. You can understand God's word because God has made it understandable. And more than that, if He has given you His Spirit, He wants you to understand it. He's given you eyes to see. He's given you ears to hear. How foolish would it be for you to blind yourself or to plug your ears when God wants you to see Him clearly? We left the story of William Tyndale with him being outside of England doing translation work and getting English Bibles smuggled into the country. And this went on for a number of years as he revised his New Testament translation. He also translated much of the Old Testament. But eventually, Tyndale was caught. The Roman Catholic Church, as well as the King of England, had sent out people to hunt him down. And eventually, he was betrayed by someone he thought to be a friend. He thought that if he could just get the word of God to the people, it was clear enough to be understood, and it was clear enough that they would see the gospel, and they would have a chance to repent and to be saved. He was locked up for 500 days. 500 days William Tyndale was locked up. And then he was marched outside to be killed, branded a heretic. And they tied him to the stake, and they put timber around him. And that wasn't enough. They took a chain and put it around his neck. And at the same moment, at the same signal, they lit the flames and they pulled the chain so that he was simultaneously burned and strangled to death. All because, among other things, he thought that God's word was clear. It needed to be put into the people's hands. It was understandable if only they had access to it. God has written a book. He has written it to you, for you to see the truth, for you to see him, and to understand yourself in light of all reality. How foolish would it be for us to be lazy or intimidated or too busy to open and understand God's revelation to us? How ashamed would we be on Judgment Day if we stood before God and said, I didn't understand it. I didn't get it. Pick up and read. Pick up and understand. Then glorify the author of that book by trusting and obeying what you see in there. That is why he has given us that book. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are thankful for your word and that it is a light for us, a lamp unto our feet. God, I pray that you would convict us of anything that keeps us from your word. Would you give us an insatiable appetite for your word? And would you give us a spirit of understanding when we come to Scripture? Give us that hunger, give us insight, God. Make us more obedient for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.